Now let me encourage you back to Job chapter 7, please, tonight. That passage that we've read just a little earlier on. We've entitled the message, The Sinner's Confession. And with the Word of God open before us, just let's seek the Lord's blessing and help the preaching of His Word even this evening. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Thy presence makes the feast. We have no desire, Lord, just to go through the motions of some religious exercise tonight. But, O God, we desire that meeting with God. Thank the Lord for the words of this hymn writer, Major Whittle. And we ask, O God, that Thou would, Lord, cause the truths that he was to come to know, even as an army man. Lord, we pray that men and women, young people tonight would come to know by experience as well. Lord, as I just use that major, even, Lord, to speak a word in season to a dying man, oh God, we pray that Thou would, Lord, use those tonight, Thy children, that we might be the means of winning others for Christ. Thou hast, Lord, bidden Thy church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we pray, Lord, that we would, Lord, be a little part of that. Thou would use us for Thine honor and for Thy glory's sake. Bless us, Lord, as we come into this passage. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, we pray for that solemnity of heart. Thou would search the heart tonight for all who will be under the word. It might be a word in season, both the saint and sinner alike. And pray, Lord, to that end, Thou would fill me with the power of Thy Spirit, that I would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The grief of Job was a burden that his friends did not understand, and neither did they try or feel to try to help him to carry that burden. It seemed that poisonous darts were being fired at him, but his so-called friends were not applying medicine to their wounds. Men and women, until that day when God will relieve His children and unburden them for all eternity, we must bear one another's burdens, and we ought to seek to relieve them. I wonder, how are we doing in that respect? Maybe just a little word for those who are born again at the start of our meeting or our preaching tonight. I trust that we're not like these friends. These friends who were a disappointment to Job. I trust that we're not like them to other people who are hurting. It's a good prayer for God's people to ask God to make their words like healing medicine and like refreshing water. We ought to pray each day for wisdom to say the right things at the right time. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. It puts it like this: The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. In this chapter, the reasoning of Job brings him to the point where he talks to God about the futility of his life. What was the purpose in keeping him alive? He likens himself to the hireling who receives no wages. His life also is rushing by like a shuttle on a loom. It's like a breath. It's like a cloud. You look at the words of verse 6 and following. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me and I am not. As a cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. And you see how he uses various analogies even to describe his life at this particular time. His thinking was either God should pardon his sin or take his life. Either way, he would have peace. For he says in verse 15, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than let my life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. That seemed to be the logical argument. Then, of course, we must remember that our thoughts are not God's thoughts and our ways are not God's ways. He believed himself to be a target. That caused the burden to be even heavier, so much so that he's ready to sink underneath it. His other complaint was that there seemed to be no relief. His suffering was ongoing. It was continuous. Look at the words of verse 19. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I think we get a little of the suffering that he was enduring at that particular time. But it is to his next words that I draw your attention to, where he's speaking before God and he utters words that I desire to take in the gospel. And I do so praying that every unconverted soul would be brought to this place. For while Job maintained before his friends that he was no hypocrite, neither was he a wicked man, remember that here he's not speaking to his friends, he's speaking to God. And he proceeds to make a full confession. He's not someone who denies that he's a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes everyone in this meeting house and beyond. It includes everyone born of Adam's fallen race. But he takes the place of humility before the God of salvation. I wonder, sinner, will you come to this place tonight? And will you utter these words, the words of my text that you find at the start of verse 20, where he says, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? You'll notice first of all there his confession. Job could defend himself before his friends. He maintained that he wasn't a wicked man. He continued to state that he had not done some terrible sin, so that God was now punishing him for it. You see, that was the conclusion of his friends. They saw this man. They saw him covered in the boils. They saw his sufferings. And they came and they sympathized, but they came to the wrong conclusion. They felt that he was a sinner. They felt that he had done something terribly wrong, and God was now punishing him. But he's able to defend himself against that reasoning. He declared his innocence before his fellow man, but you'll notice that his tone is different when he speaks to God. Bowing before the Lord God, he simply makes that confession from his heart, and it's a confession of three words: I have sinned. God had said of him at the commencement of the book, he was a man that was perfect, upright in his sight. He was one who was justified, and the devil knew that. What is justified? It is an act of God's free grace. It is where God declares the sinner just as if he had never sinned. Here we're looking at a saved man, and God knew him to be an upright man, a wholesome man, because he says to the old devil, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Job has a good testimony in God's sight. But yet when Job was thinking of himself, when he came before the Lord, he confesses that he was a sinner. The very best of men must acknowledge before the Lord that they have sinned. And the better they are, then the more they will complain of it. Here was a confession which was brief, but yet it was full. As he summed up his life, his confession was simply those words: I have sinned. There was nothing more certain to him than that. It was something which could not be denied. But you'll also notice that his confession, which is personal, he says, I have sinned. Job did not look around at his friends and say, they have sinned. He didn't say, you have sinned. You see, it didn't matter what anyone else had done. He was concerned about himself and he was conscious of coming before the Lord. So often people point the finger at others. And they quickly point out the faults and failings of God's people, the preacher included. And they would point out their faults, but they fail to realize there's three fingers pointing back at themselves. They turn a blind eye to their own sin, to their own faults, to their own failings. And I believe that is a truth that the Savior himself was to bring out in what is called the Sermon on the Mount when he spoke those words in Matthew chapter 7 in the words of verse 3 and 4. Let me read them to you. He says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Some things never change. But Job doesn't say, you have sinned, they have sinned. He says, I have sinned. It's personal. His confession was one offered not to any human being. Doesn't make this confession of sin unto fellow man. Doesn't make it unto a priest. Doesn't make it before some idol. His confession was to the Lord himself. It's a confession which is couched in sincerity. Here was something which was from the heart. It was something which he didn't do as a formality or as a ritual which merely sounded good. When Job cried out, I have sinned, he was sincere. It was from the heart. He meant it. My sinner friend, understand that here are words, as I've said already, of a saved man. For there's not one saved man or woman in this house tonight would say that they haven't sinned. We sin and we feel the Lord in word, thought, and deed every day. But thank God those sins are under the blood. Here's the cry of a saved man, one whom the Lord said there was none like him, yet still his cry was, I have sinned. He's akin to Isaiah. You remember Isaiah in the chapter 6 of his book. He says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. When the earthly king was gone, when there's a great change there, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the one who is eternally on his throne. What was his response? Verse 5 of that chapter, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Job is just a similar spirit to that of Isaiah, of which we read there. And men and women, if that was the case with Job, then how must it be with you who have never confessed your sin? If you're ever to get into heaven, if you're ever to know what it is to be cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb, then there is the necessity to confess your sin, not unto a preacher, but unto God. And you remember how the apostles in the early church, they cried out in Acts 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Can I bring to you also Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you realize that you're burdened down with sin? Are you willing tonight to make that confession from the heart unto the Lord? You know, it takes a courageous person to admit it when they are wrong. And not everyone does it. It's the easiest thing, it's the old natural thing to hide it, or to try and hide it and deny it. But it takes a courageous person to admit when they're wrong. Have you made that admission before the Lord yet, that you're a sinner? Have you personally confessed to Him, I and not another have sinned, like the psalmist did in the Psalm 51, where he says, against Thee, Thee only have I sinned, and done wickedly in Thy sight. Oh, he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against Uriah and the army of Israel, he had sinned against himself, but he had sinned against God primarily. Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned. Well, my friend, that's the first step in getting right with God and being at peace with Him. It is acknowledging that you are that sinner from birth. It is acknowledging and coming before God that you must confess your sin unto Him, believing that you come before the only one who can pardon you from your sin. But from the confession, I want you to notice His surrender. Having made his earnest confession, Job proceeds to make what I believe is a total and unconditional surrender. Having acknowledged his sin, he goes on to say, what shall I do unto thee? Having done so much against thee, what then shall I do? There's a complete willingness to do whatever the Lord would require of him. Job places himself before the Lord in his demands. He didn't know what he could offer to God in return. He didn't know what way to return or to turn around, but he knew that something needed to be done, and he was willing to do it. He surrenders himself to the Lord who knows all things, and he knew what Job was going through. I want you to see here that there are no preconditions attached to this surrender. If you do this, then I will surrender. If you take away these boils and the pain of my body, then I'll do what you want me to do. No, this was not the sense or the sentiment of this surrender. It is unconditional. There are no strings attached to it. He willingly gives himself over to the will of God. What shall I do unto thee? He acknowledged that he was a sinner, and he realized that there needed to be something done if he wasn't to feel the fatal consequences of that sin. He surrenders to God. He desires to know his terms and the course that he needed to take. He believed there was nothing in him that would merit his pardon. There's no more mere offering that he could bring that would suffice or satisfy the Lord. I think of the rich young ruler. And when we read of that rich young ruler, there's much that would commend us to commend him to us. He desired to know the way of eternal life. His life was commendable. He was able to testify that he had kept all the commandments that the Lord had spoken that day from his youth up. But when it came to that which he cherished the most, his great riches, his possessions, he wasn't prepared to surrender his life unto the Lord. And thereby we read in Mark chapter 10, in the words of verse 21, these words where the Savior speaks unto him, and he says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. He had kept all the commandments that the Lord had taught, had said. There's still something lacking. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. The invitation went out to that upright man from the Lord to take up his cross and to follow him. And we read that, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He didn't want to let go of his riches and his possessions in order to follow the Lord. He wasn't prepared to surrender his all. He couldn't sing the hymn that we sang at the top of our meeting tonight. How tragic that we read that he went in the opposite direction to that of the Lord himself. He wouldn't surrender his all. What are you holding on to that you'll not surrender for Christ tonight? But you know, in comparison to that, I think also of the Philippian jailer. And in the midst of an earthquake, he's awakened, not only physically but spiritually. And he comes to the place where he realizes that he needed to do something about his soul and his state before God. And thereby we read that he came bounding in before those apostles. And he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, here is a man who was prepared to do whatever was required. He had surrendered to the call of God. The battle was over between the devil and the Spirit of the Lord within his soul. The grace of God enabled him to surrender and to concede victory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That night he was gloriously converted along with his household. My friend, what about you? Which is it going to be tonight? Are you going to resemble the rich young ruler this evening leaving this meeting house, or are you going to resemble the Philippian jailer? Will you surrender to the Lord Jesus? Job cried out, "What shall I do unto thee?" Well, I wonder, will you raise the white flag tonight and surrender your will, your heart, and your life to the Lord? Thank God the message of what you must do is the same what the jailer heard that very evening. For the answer came back, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The work has been done. You see, dear people, that's the difference between false religion and true religion. False religion tonight, I don't care which one you mention, it is, you've got to do. Do your penance. Do your good works. True religion, it's done. Two more letters. The work is done. The price has been paid. The battle has been fought and won on your behalf. What you must do is simply by faith accept what the Savior has accomplished and what he has done on the cross of Calvary for a sinner like you. He paid it all. But I wonder, will you surrender your will to him this evening? Will you truthfully say for the first time, "I surrender all"? Oh, we have his confession, "I have sinned." We have his surrender, "What shall I do unto thee?" But I want you to notice his Savior. But Job speaking to the Lord God, it is interesting to note the title that he uses before him. Look at the verse again. He says, "I have sinned, what shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men?" The sense of the word used means to observe or to inspect the conduct of men as well as preserve them. And Job was aware that the one to whom he was speaking was the God who observed as well as preserved his life. His eye was upon him for good. It was God who had observed him even in the worst of his circumstances. God wasn't a stranger to the state that Job was in. He was not a stranger to his misery. God wasn't alien to what Job was going through. Neither is he to any of his people. There was a purpose in it all, of course. And in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And God gave him double what he had before by the end of the book. He knew the heart of Job. He understood his utter helplessness of himself. Truly, Job could say that God was one who observed men. And the Apostle Paul brings out the same truth in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You understand that? You can't cover your sin. You can't conceal it. Oh, you can try your best before man, but you're just as naked before God. He sees everything. All is manifest in his sight because, you see, God is one who observes man. But inasmuch as that was true, so was the other aspect of the word. And that was the fact that the Lord God was the one who had preserved him. He is a God who is long-suffering. He preserves men from the punishment that is their due. He refrains from judgment, for his patience is long and he is merciful. He preserves men because it is from God that all blessings flow. We can say his blessings are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And he supplies the ungodly with their every need. Isn't that summed up in Matthew chapter 5 in the word of verse 45, where it says, that he may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. With every good gift and perfect gift coming down from above, man and all their unworthiness are preserved by the goodness of God. Whether you recognize that or not, sinner, it's God that gives you your breath. It's God that gives you the health and strength to be able to do your day's labor. You ever acknowledge that? Surely the greatest aspect of preserving man is when God provided the way of salvation, so that men and women and young people could be saved from eternal death. Sinful man could have been left to himself. Sinful man could have been left to wander away from God, and God would have been just. If all of mankind were condemned and lost in a sinner's eternity. But such is the love and mercy of God that he provided his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of a lost mankind. There upon that old rugged cross, God accomplished and he finished the work of our salvation through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. By that once for all sacrifice for sin, whereby the just one died for the unjust, he has provided a way of salvation. He has provided a door by which men and women can enter into the blessings of heaven by the work of his cross. And the Savior who died and rose again, God has shown, God has given us the means whereby man can be preserved from the flames of hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. Calvary is the only hope. Calvary is your only hope of deliverance for sinful man from going down into the pit. Because of Christ, the sacrificial lamb, God is able to pluck the brand from the burning tonight. And the God who saves is also the God who is able to keep. He's able to preserve the repentant sinner through the test of time. And Paul could say it as we have sang earlier on, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And when Job addressed the Lord God as the preserver of man, he spoke from experience of a Savior. For Job had come to trust in the Lord God. He knew he had been preserved from eternal death and from hell. You listen to his words in Job 19. In the words of verse 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin's worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And there are words that he's able to speak from experience. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he looks forward to the second coming. He looks forward to that time where the Lord again shall stand upon the earth. And there'll be the great resurrection. Those who died in Christ shall rise to meet the Lord in the air and forever will be with the Lord. My sinner tonight, friend, the same can be your experience. I would that you would see the cross afresh. I would that you would see what the Lord has done there. Those nails, that riven side, the face marred more than any man's. Why? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, to turn away His wrath from us. Instead, it will be laid on Him. That's why. Are you still unrepentant tonight? Then I urge you to confess your sins unto God. I wonder tonight, are you unconcerned? I urge upon you to surrender and ask, what must I do to be saved? Are you ungrateful tonight? And I urge you to ponder the preserving goodness of God, which has kept you out of a lost sinner's hell and has spared you again to sit under words whereby you can be saved and to hear of the message of God's provision and salvation for your soul, unworthy, undeserving as you are. And He did it through His own dear Son. He spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. In light of that, how can you resist any longer? Will you not come to Him now? The sinner's confession. They're good words. I have sinned. What shall I do unto Thee, O Thou preserver of man? You see, the Lord saves you tonight. You'll want to do something for Him. For faith without works is dead. You'll want to please the One who has called you. The One who has preserved you even to this very hour, that you again might have the opportunity to hear the gospel, to repent of your sin, and to call upon the Lord to save you. May the Lord help you to do so. Pray the Lord will bless His word, our hearts tonight, for His own namesake. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give that deciding grace in the closing seconds of this meeting. Lord, those yet without Christ might confess Him as our Lord and as our Savior. O God, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Bring him to that place where they will acknowledge and confess, I have sinned. Lord, we pray, Thou might be pleased to see, for Thou hast said, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We praise Thee, Lord, that Thy word is truth, and we're still living in the day of Thy grace. And Thou hast been gracious, Thou hast preserved men and women, young people, even to hear the gospel again. And, O God, we pray, as the Savior would issue the invitation, that, Lord, Thou would give that faith to accept it, to come to Christ just as they are, repenting of their sin. May the best yet to be tonight. Part us with Thy fear and Thy blessing. Accept of our thanks for Thy goodness toward us. We pray in Jesus' precious and all-worthy name. Amen.